So as we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're in section chapters 8 through 11. We started off in chapter 10 last time, and we were talking about the angel, and we asked the question, what is who the angel was, what his purpose was, why is it, you know, some questions we had there, why is some information sealed, why is some revealed, what's the little book that we had, that he has in his hand. Why does John eat it? Why is it bitter in his stomach? Why is it sweet in the mouth? So we went and started to answer some of those questions. And remember, angel, the word angel, the Greek word angel, does not have to mean actually an angel. Actually means angel or messenger. So it could be talking about someone else besides an actual created angel. We referenced in Malachi chapter 3, which is Old Testament, that Jesus was referenced as a messenger of the covenant. And so, and then Revelation chapter 10, that messenger, the angel, came down from heaven. Okay, and we saw two other times that an angel coming down from heaven. In chapter 18, that angel had his glory illumined the whole earth, you know, which again points to Christ. In chapter 20, an angel comes down from heaven and he binds Satan. And we know from Hebrews chapter 2 that Satan is bound by the death of Christ. And so the other thing on the, as far as the angel has had a rainbow around his head. And the Greek word was only used twice. That Greek word for rainbow, and is used in Revelation 10, and it's used in Revelation 4. And Revelation 4, it's used in connection with the throne of Jesus, or the throne of God. It's surrounding the throne. So that word is connected with the throne. We looked up in Ezekiel in the Old Testament there that the appearance, the man who had the appearance around the throne was like a rainbow. Okay, and we know that was talking about God there, or Jesus, the appearance of a man. We referenced in Revelation chapter 10 that angel has feet like the sun and his face like the sun, feet were like the pillars of fire. And we referenced back in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus is given a description. John gives Jesus a description when he sees him, how his face is like, you know, eyes were like a flame of fire, his face was shining like the sun, and his feet were like burnished bronze, like that glowing look. So that again ties back to Jesus. This angel is tying more and more to Jesus here. We see there again, he held a little book in his hand. Okay, we know that the little book was open. We know back in chapter 5 that there was no one to open the book or to break the seals except for the Lamb, which is Jesus. And the Lamb broke the first six seals in chapter 6. And we see in chapter 8, verse 1, he breaks the seventh seal. So if the seven seals are all broken, that means the book is now open. Well, who was able to open the book and take it and break the seals? Well, that's Jesus again. So again, that points to Jesus. We saw in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 10 that the right foot was on the sea and the left foot was on the land. And we look back in Daniel chapter 7 where the four beasts there in Daniel chapter 7, that they all came from the sea. We saw in Revelation chapter 17 that Babylon sits on many waters, or the sea. Okay, and the beast was also there as well. The sea represents the world and the influence of the world. We see in Revelation chapter 13 that the beast from the earth is a spiritual influence of the world. So with Jesus having his feet is one foot on the sea and one foot on the land means that he is superior and he's over all any other influence, whether it's physical, worldly influence, as far as like influence of through physical things, or if it's influence through spiritual things. Jesus is over both of them and Lord over both of them. He is standing on both of them. Because you have one beast coming from the sea and one beast coming from the land and those influences. Well, Jesus is over that. Jesus is over both of them. And so he's given us that picture prior to chapter 13 where Jesus is prior to chapter 13, where we get that picture of those beasts coming from the land and from the sea, we're getting the picture that Jesus is Lord over all before that happens. We're going to move on to today's lesson, but anybody have any questions or comments on the review? Okay, we'll move on to today's lesson. We're going to look into verse 3. And actually, before we get to verse 3, let's just read 1 through 11 all over again, if somebody would like to read that, and then we'll get into verse 3.
Chapter
10, please.
And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "Go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings."
Okay. So, going to verse 3, and we'll start there today. We see that he cries out, this angel cries with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, he says. Okay, so this angel has a like a roar of a lion. If we go back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, somebody like to read that, please.
And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals."
Okay, so a lion from the tribe of Judah, as we referenced before, can open the book, and that's the lamb, which is Jesus. Okay, go back to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea, Old Testament, chapter 11. Someone like to read verse 10 and 11, please. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10 and 11.
"They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, and all the, and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will settle them in their houses," declares the Lord.
Okay, so the Lord will roar like a lion, it says there in Hosea. "They will walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion," and he declares that there, he's drawing them there. So Jesus is referenced as roaring like a lion roar, like a mighty, powerful lion that is roaring. Okay, so when John is writing that there, those pictures of those who had studied the Old Testament and understood the scripture, they reference us, the lion's roar. And especially when he references that Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah just a few chapters prior, that should pop in our mind as well. That's talking about Christ when it says that he's roaring like a lion. Go back to Revelation chapter 10. Any comments on that spot? Because we have a little bit of a gap here in verse 4, but any comments on roaring like a lion there? Again, it just is emphasizing more of who this angel is that we're looking at. here, who this angel is speaking of when John sees this angel, just adds to what we saw in the first two verses.
I just think it, you know, the descriptions here in verses 1 through 3, I mean, it's each one of those just appeals to it being Jesus more and more. I mean, if it's not him, who could it be?
Right.
It, you know, that's, in my mind, that's what I'm thinking at this point. Because all those things line up with multiple other things in Scripture that point directly to Jesus.
Right.
So I think it's established pretty clear here.
Right.
You know, who this strong angel or this messenger is.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to verse 4. And this is a little bit off, but it's a point I think we need to make here. A little bit off, not off track, but in the light of things and people giving their opinions and things on, their advice on things, I think it's important to understand that sometimes God only reveals what he wants us to see and what we need. We don't need to know everything. And so in verse 4, it says that when he heard the seven peals of thunder, he was about to write, and when he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." So John was going to write it, but he was stopped. The thunder uttered, he was going to write what the seven peals of thunder said, or they uttered, but he didn't. He was told not to. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Somebody like to read that, please. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Okay, so we think, well, the title of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why would God want to conceal something that was spoken in the, or saw in the vision? And the thing is that God has a purpose for what is said and what is not. And the secret things belong to the Lord. We can sit and think, well, this could be this, or this person could do this, or this is the reason why this happened. If we don't have other scriptural context to back it up, it's a secret thing. But the things that are revealed and the conclusions that we can draw because of scripture that is connected together, just like the lion roaring or who the angel is. You have other scriptures that all connect together, that point to Jesus. And so that is revealing to us who that is. But the seven peals of thunder uttered something, and they were told, or John was told, not to write it because it wasn't for us to hear. And so instead of inserting our opinion into something at times, we need to understand that God reveals certain things to us for a reason. And even in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the vision that John has, there are some things that he's like, you don't need to write that. So the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things that he reveals to us, that's what we need to be able to take and build on. And instead of the other way around, when people try to, and we've emphasized this kind of quite a bit during this study, people try to figure out the hard things, and then the things that the Bible explains to us, a lot of times when they have their opinion on what the hard things are in this book, the things that are explained to us are taken out of context or misapplied because they have a wrong conclusion to start with. But if we first start with the things that are revealed to us and the things that the scripture explains, like who this angel is in chapter 10, when we see that, when the scripture is pointing to us and giving those things and saying this is points to things that talk about Jesus, then when we understand who the angel is, we can maybe make some other conclusions of what the other things happen, what the other things that are happening after that. So instead of starting with, well, what's the red book? Or what's the little book, I mean? And trying to make that conclusion of something that, well, maybe it's some extra revelation that we have later that was that someone gets, and then build the conclusion around that. We start with who has the book in the hand first, and then we get the correct conclusion of what the little book is. Okay, so the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things that are revealed are for us to have faith. Okay? God doesn't always give us the information that we want or that all the information, but he gives us the information that we need. And that's important for us to have. Sometimes we might not get all the information. And maybe it's we don't get all the information now. Maybe we get information later as far as like studying the scripture and learning more. So we need to also understand that as well. Any comments on that before we move on? Okay, verse 5 through 7. Someone like, go ahead and just read verse 5 through 7 since it's a little longer there, please. Revelation chapter 10.
And the angel whom I saw standing on the east, or on the sea, and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets.
Okay, so we see here in these three verses, we see an angel standing and swearing by him who lives forever, this angel that we're talking about, okay? But notice it's in connection when he stands and he swears by him who has created heavens and the things in it, and earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, is in connection with the seventh trumpet. Because he says in verse 7, but in the, verse end of verse 6 is that there will be no longer any delay, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. Okay, so you have the seventh angel is in connection with the mystery of God being finished. And the angel here who utters his voice, or who swears by him who lives forever, he raises his hand to heaven and swears by him who lives forever. He's saying that in connection with the seventh trumpet. And we haven't got there yet, but the seventh trumpet, as we're going to see, is talking about judgment day when Christ returns. But let's go look at a couple passages here. Let's turn it back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages, but first we need to pull a couple from the New Testament here. Romans chapter 12. Somebody want to read verse 19, please.
Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay, vengeance is mine is referring to judgment. Okay. Vengeance is mine is referring to judgment, and in the passage that Paul writes here, he says, leave room for the wrath of God. Well, the wrath of God is at judgment day. So the vengeance of his mind is referring to judgment. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 30, or chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Somebody like to read that, please.
We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.
So there's two quotes here from in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Two quotes. He says, vengeance is mine and I'll repay. And the second one is, the Lord will judge his people. And both of these quotes are from Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So Deuteronomy is... Moses going back through the law again, and right before Israel is going to enter into the promised land, they've been 40 years in the wilderness, and all of those who doubted God to be able to deliver them from the people of the land, to conquer the land, all of them have died, okay? All of them, there were over 20 except for Joshua and Caleb, okay? And then obviously Moses hasn't died yet, but Moses is giving this warning. He's not going to be able to go on the promised land, but he warns Israel here about them staying faithful to God. Okay. So in verse, that's kind of the context of this passage here. So verse 35 through 41 of Deuteronomy chapter 32 Chapter 32, verse 35 through 31. If somebody would like to read that, please.
Vengeance is mine, retribution is due time. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things and hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver me, can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I will lift up my hand to heaven, and I will and say, I will live forever. 41. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me.
Okay, so again, going with what is revealed first. Remember, we just read in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed are for us to obey. So going with what is revealed, we know that from verse 35, he says, vengeance is mine and retribution in due time their foot will slip. That's a quote that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12. And that's what the writer of Hebrews uses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. One of the quotes that the writer of Hebrews uses. The next quote that he uses is in verse 36, where he says the Lord will judge his people. That's what Hebrews translates it as. But here it says the Lord will vindicate his people. Okay, so he judges his people, he vindicates his people. Moses is telling of a time that Israel is going to turn away from God, but he's warning here. He's warning them not to do it. And this is a foreshadow of God repaying the wicked at judgment, because he says, vengeance is mine. The other thing is that in verse 41, if I have sharpened my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me. The flashing sword, Revelation 19, the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, that's what people are judged by. The word of God, that's what that is, not a physical sword. It's the word of God. Okay, that's what people are judged by. And he says, I will render vengeance. Remember, vengeance is mine, refers to judgment. I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. And he is telling that in the context there of those who are his people, and they turn their backs on him. And Moses is warning Israel not to do that. And John is referencing these things, and he says here, as he says in verse 40, then, indeed, I will lift my hands to heaven and will say, as I live forever. Okay, now, we aren't getting into this as much today, but we know from other studies that we've had of the unity of the Father and the Son. We know that Jesus wasn't created. We know that Jesus is the one who created all things. So what Jesus swearing by him who lives forever would be the exact same as him saying, I swear by me because I live forever. And that's what he says in verse 40 there. Indeed, I lift up my hands to heaven and say, as I live forever. That's swearing by himself. Okay, so God doesn't swear by anyone greater than, there's no one greater than himself. He swears by himself. So he is saying, I swear, as I live forever, I will sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand will take hold of justice, and I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. When he raises his hand to swear by him who lives forever, which is himself, that is referencing judgment day. That is referencing the vengeance he's going to bring. Let's go one more time to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 through chapter 12, Daniel has has had a vision and he's getting some things explained to him. Okay? So at the beginning of chapter 10, we see the description of the angel here. If we see verse 4 through 6 of Daniel chapter 10, somebody like to read that, please. Verse 4 through 6 of Daniel chapter 10.
On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult.
Okay. What description is Daniel giving of the angel? He says there that he was a certain man dressed in linen. He was girded with a pure gold belt. His body was like beryl. His face was the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet were like polished bronze. And his sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. Okay? So I don't have it on the slide here, but keep your hand in Daniel here. Let's just turn ahead to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Again, it's not bad to remind ourselves of this since we're talking about this again. But Revelation chapter 1. Someone like to read verse 12 through 18, please.
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held several stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength.
Through 17.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am a living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades."
He is the living one who was dead, and he is alive forevermore. It's talking about Jesus, and the description that he gives is pretty close to the description that Daniel gives of the angel in chapter 10. Eyes like torches, feet like polished bronze or burnished bronze or glowing bronze. His sound of his voice or his words were like many waters. His face was light, was shining or like lightning, as it says in Daniel chapter 10. Okay, I mean, if we're not going to admit that that's probably talking about the same person, then we're really not actually being honest, and there's really probably no hope in the scripture of us really letting the scripture speak any other thing. So this angel in Daniel chapter 7 fits the exact description, like it just fits the description perfect of Jesus, of the description of Jesus that John gives in Revelation chapter 1. So you think that when the writers or the readers of Revelation that John is writing, when John is seeing this vision and he's writing these things down, these readers who would remember these things from the Old Testament would think, okay, Jesus is talking. This is Jesus here. Well, this is exactly the description we get in Daniel chapter 10. Okay, so we see this angel here in Daniel chapter 10. Okay, now we're not going to read all the way through chapter 10 through 12. Okay, but let's go ahead to chapter 12. Okay, and he references this angel that was standing above the Tigris, above the waters. Okay, because Daniel back in chapter 10 was at the Tigris. And there was this man who was there at the bank or by the Tigris River. Okay, so in chapter 12, we see verse 4 through 10. If somebody would like to read that, of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 10.
Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half of time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter to rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age.
Yeah. That's okay. So first here, so Daniel in verse 4, he says, it's told to him to seal up the words of the book for the end of time. Okay, so just making a point on that there is that Daniel obviously was prior to Christ, okay, about 500 years or so, okay. Five to 600 years was still that number out there because that's kind of what his lifetime was prior to Jesus coming, okay. So Daniel is told to seal it up because there's generations that are still to come before this stuff applies. And I'm not talking about still in our future. I'm talking about what he is saying here is that he's sealing it up. But because the end time is what we're in now, and we've been in since the church began. Okay. But won't go into that into detail today. But he goes on, and there's two men who are dressed, who are on each side of the bank, and one of them in verse 6 said to the man dressed in linen who is above the waters. Okay, so he's talking to the angel that's referred to in Daniel chapter 10, the one with the eyes like the flaming torches and the feet like polished bronze and his face like lightning and the voice like many waters. Okay, so he's asking him, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And in verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Okay, so you have the angel, which is fitting the description of Jesus quite nicely. That is saying this here. And he is asked a question, and he says, he lifts his hands, and he swears by him who lives forever. We know that from Deuteronomy, that when the Lord lifts his hands and swears by himself for him who lives forever, that's going to be referencing to George Judgment Day. And so he's swearing this here, by him who lives forever, a time, times, and a half a time. And we're not going to get into this completely in detail today. We're going to get this a lot more in chapter 11 of Revelation. But a time would be referencing a year. Times would be referencing 2 years, so it'd be 3 years total. And a half a time would be referencing a half a year, which would be 3.5 years. Okay, now that's a symbolic picture of the church age. And we'll get into that more detail in chapter 11. Okay, because whether it's 3.5 years or 1,260 days or 42 months, all of those reference 3.5 years or a time, time and a half of times. Okay, and we'll get to that in detail and a timeline on that and show that a chart stuff when we get to chapter 11. But this references the church age. You have to trust me for a couple weeks here for a minute. Okay, referencing the church age. We know that this angel is talking about Jesus. We know that this angel is raising his hands to heaven and swearing by him who lives forever. And something's about to happen. The end is coming. And he's prophesying about it here in Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel said, seal it up because it's not yet. It's going to be in the future. Okay. But John's time, we see it again. We see this angel that has his feet on the land and feet on the sea. And he's above all. And he has his hands in the air and swears by him who lives forever, who created the heavens and everything in it and the earth and everything in it and the sea and everything in it. And he references that the mystery of God will be finished when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And we look ahead a little bit in Revelation chapter 11. The seventh angel sounds his trumpet. The wrath of God comes. The kingdom's delivered to heaven. And that's judgment day. Okay? But a couple things here, more thing in Daniel chapter 12. The power of the saints will be stopped. It says, when they finish, it'll be for a time and a half of times, which would be the church age, 3.5 years. And it'll be as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, which would be referencing the church, not the Jews. Remember, we talked before about when Satan surrounds the holy city in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll get there, obviously. When he surrounds the holy city, that's the progress of the church stops. That the influence of the word doesn't have any more impact on the lost. God, the timeline of God to come back isn't time, it's event driven, because he's not going to come back until the last person who's going to be obedient, it becomes obedient. And when the last person is obedient, becomes obedient, nobody else is going to become obedient. So the progress of the church is going to stop. And that's when the power of the holy people is going to be shattered. That's what he's referencing there, is that the progress of the gospel doesn't go anymore because the world doesn't want to hear it. And so what more reason do we need to stay on the earth? That's when he comes and gets us, okay? After the 3.5 years, okay? But one more reference I want here to show. Notice in verse 9 and 10, it says, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined." That's talking about there's people who are purged, they're falling off, but it's people who are refined and purified, talking about the righteous. And then he goes and he says, "But the wicked will continue to will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." Turn ahead to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, this is something similar. He also says something similar in Revelation chapter 13 when he talks about those who have the mark of the beast on their head, which is the wicked who don't become Christians. But he also says it here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10 and 11, if somebody would like to read that, please.
"And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy.'"
So when you have the phrase, as it's not an exact quote, but when it says in Daniel, "Let the wicked continue to act wickedly, and the wicked will not understand," it says here, "Let the filthy still be filthy, let the wrong still do wrong, but let the righteous be righteous, and let the holy be holy." When he's referencing that, and that phrase is that the wicked will continue to do wicked, and the gospel will have no impact on them. The time's up. The righteous are still going to do righteous, be righteous. The holy are still going to be holy, because the word does have an impact on them. But that's a reference to the end of the age, which the church age is the end of the age. And that's a reference to God going to be bring judgment upon the wicked. And that's what Daniel quotes. That's what Daniel, or it said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12. But notice in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is told to seal it up and conceal it. But John here is told, says, "Do not seal it up." Okay, so what Daniel is writing about is what John is writing about. Daniel is writing about something that was in his future, but John was writing about something that impacted them at the time and us in the church age. The wicked are still going to act wickedly, and the wrong are still going to do wrong, but the righteous are still going to be righteous, and the holy will still be holy. Go back to Revelation chapter 10. Is there any comments or questions on the angel standing and swearing by him who lives forever and the mystery? Let's just back up here a second there. Let me make another point there. Just to clarify, when he stands and swears by him who lives forever, it says in end of verse 6 that there will be no longer any delay, but in the day of the voice of the seventh angel when it is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Okay, and we're going to get maybe into something about the gospel here in a second. But when Daniel, or when John is told that there and that angel is speaking, he's referencing that as the mystery of God is finished. The word of God doesn't have impact anymore on the world. And it's finished in the day of the seventh angel. When the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, when the last trumpet is sounded, that's when Jesus returns. The last trumpet, which would be the seventh trumpet, is sounded. That's when Jesus returns. So there's no more preaching the gospel. The judgment day is here. The wrong is still going to be wrong. The filthy are still going to be filthy, but the righteous will be righteous, and the holy will be holy. And there'll be separation. Sheep and the goats. Wicked and righteous. Anyway, anybody have any comments or questions on that before we move to verse 8?
Well, in Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 12, we're talking, the angels is representing Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So, one of the, there's a couple angels in there, but the one angel.
Yeah, the one angel. There's two angels in one spot. But,
yeah.
But the translator didn't capitalize on that because he doesn't think that, basically. No.
And they don't capitalize in chapter 10 here either. Uh-huh. And, you know, in some ways, I guess that they're translating it, not making...
Yeah.
I mean, they capitalize at some places, but they don't in other places.
Yeah.
And so I don't know why. I mean, some places it's more definite. Maybe they're just leaving.
Maybe it is. So anyway, I just want to make that point, I guess.
That
not everybody thinks that. And I'm not sure, like you say, maybe there's some gray area there still.
Right. Yeah, and that's where, like... When we see the description of the angel in chapter 10 and we see the description of the angel in Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 10 both, when we see that picture that and we get that conclusion that should be that's talking about Jesus there, then these other conclusions can kind of fit into place here of what he's talking about. Well, the mystery is going to be finished. The preaching of God, that God preached to his servants and the prophets, it actually references that there. The mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And that could be, people might automatically think, well, that's talking about Old Testament prophets. Well, no, that mean prophet also is someone who's proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the word of God. So that mystery that he's revealed to us is going to be done. There's no longer anybody that wants to hear it. So it's going to be done. And that's what I think he's referencing there based upon the context of it being Jesus, that the angel being Jesus, though. Okay, let's go quickly here on the last few verses here. Verse 8 through 10, it says, then the voice which I heard from heaven, Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and it says, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it, and it'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. And I took the little book and out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And so John goes and takes the books and eats it. Notice again, the book is open, and we referenced that before, that the book was open because the seals would be broken by this time, and the book, that's why the book is open. Reference in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we notice that when we talked there that the door was open. Okay, we're going to kind of go through this a little bit. The door was open in Revelation chapter 1. If we turn to John chapter 10, John chapter 10 references the door as Jesus in verse 7. Okay, someone return to John chapter 10. Someone read verse 7, please. Okay, so Jesus is the door. Revelation 4:1, the door was open. Revelation 10, the book is open. Okay, so there's still, when the book is open and when the door is open, salvation is still available. Salvation is still open. Okay, in turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, someone want to read verse 3, please.
Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison.
Okay, so I kind of got ahead of my mystery comment there before, but because he references it here. So Paul says that pray that God will set for us an open door for the word. Open door, open book, okay? The word of God be open, the door is open. In Revelation 10, verse 7, it says the mystery of God is finished, because he says here that they pray that the door is open, door for the word is open, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Well, that's, why was Paul in prison? The gospel is why Paul was in prison. The gospel message is why he was in prison. The mystery of God would be the gospel. The open book, or the open door for the word to go out and save the lost because of what they've heard, that salvation is still there, and Paul is praying for those opportunities to happen. So in Revelation chapter 10, if the book is the gospel, which would fit the description, Jesus has that book in his hand. The book's the gospel, because that's the open book, or the mystery that is there. John takes it and eats it. Obviously, he's not eating a literal book, but he takes it and eats it, and it's as sweet as honey in the mouth, and that salvation would be sweet as honey, but the persecution that comes because of the gospel is bitter. So you have what's in the mouth, and what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That idea of us of feeding ourselves on the word of God, or the book, and it's as sweet as honey, and it's salvation, but that does come with bitterness, because there is persecution, just like Paul was in prison in Colossians chapter 4. He says, of this mystery, or the gospel, which I was in prison for. There's persecution that follows after that. So the book would be the salvation, because the angel who had it, the one angel, the only person who could open the book is Jesus, and he breaks the seven seals, and we get that last seal broken in chapter 8, verse 1, and now we have the book open, and now he references this angel who has the book that's open. And John eats it, salvation is as sweet as honey, persecution is bitter in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, 10 through 12. We won't go there for sake of time, but it's blessed are those who are persecuted for the kingdom, because it's in the same way that persecuted the prophets here before you. Okay? And so that book would be the mystery, or the gospel, and when that doesn't affect anybody anymore, that seventh angel sounds, and that's the angel that swears by him who lives forever, vengeance is mine, and I'll repay those who hate me. From Deuteronomy chapter 32, and both them quotes that from Paul quotes from Romans chapter 10, and the writer of Hebrews quotes both of them, reference that vengeance is mine, reference judgment day. Then he says, verse 11, that John is going to prophesy again concerning these things. And you notice that word, that phrase, that you're going to prophesy again concerning this. Well, he's coming up to the end of the section in chapter 11, but he's going to prophesy about peoples and nations and tongues and kings in another section. Anybody have any comments on or questions on today's study on that? I think it's just because John is seeing the vision, okay. More so is because that's just the picture of, I mean, I don't think it really references anything like, well, he was an apostle, they took the first word. I wouldn't think that would be anything there, just the significance of him eating because he's the one who's seeing the vision, just like Daniel would have been strengthened by the angel because he's the one seeing the vision. It wasn't any significant, just because he was the one who was seeing it, I think, probably. Is something, Brandon? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week and we'll dig into chapter 11 next week.